I'm a 10th child in the family of 11 children. And my father was killed when I was 2 and a half. My youngest sister was born 3 months after his burial. So we were very poor. My mother alone with so many children after the Second World War. We ate once a day onion soup and a piece of cornbread. That's all. So my mother was able to give us only minimum of schooling, 4 grades, that's all. She said, I have 3 grades. If you want one more or any more, you take care of yourself. That's what happened. I finished high school by repairing watches, and I fell in love with watchmaking. So I finished the trade and opened the watchmaking business, thinking of earning money so that I can go to college. Yeah, but Marshal Tito in Yugoslavia did not allow me to take money out of Yugoslavia. So I sold my business and left money to my mother and my sister, went to France, not knowing the language like Abraham, but learned it with time, and worked nights as a night watchman in Switzerland, in Geneva, while I was doing my watchmaking business. Different business, because I was studying to be minister. Well, if you can imagine, all my brothers and sisters, 4 years, 5 years, my youngest sister made it to 8 years, my mother 3 years, and here I am in France, in college. I felt good about myself. And not only that I felt good about myself, I felt a little bit better than anybody else in my family. My mother was writing to me faithfully. But with 3 years of schooling, her writing looked very much like New Testament Greek originals. No punctuation marks, no paragraphs, capital letters and lowercase mixed up all over. And when she started writing to me, I could understand her better when I was a freshman. But when I became sophomore, junior, it was impossible for me to understand my mother anymore. See? Because I became so dependent on correct spelling, on correct writing, on correct punctuation, on paragraphs, on organizing my mind, and so on. Once she wrote to me something very important to me and did not use punctuation marks, and I tried to understand, in fact, I tried to see how many ways can I interpret this without punctuation marks. And I wrote to her a letter saying, Mom, you know, you wrote this about this important subject. You don't use punctuation marks. You do not use the paragraphs. You do not start the sentence with capital letters so that I know at least where a sentence begins and when it ends. And what you said about this subject could be interpreted in 3 ways. Number one, number two, number three. Could you please use punctuation marks? Well, my mother had 3 years of schooling, but she had PhD in experience. She wrote to me a letter, a very patient letter. She read my letter and in between the lines as well. And then she explained that the alternative number two was what she meant. Then on the lower right corner of the letter, she drew a rectangle. Inside, she put all the punctuation marks she ever saw. The full supply of punctuation marks with a little sentence on the bottom. Dear son, be so kind as to distribute those where they belong. Reason why I'm telling you this is because by now I owe you several articles and who knows how many mispronunciations, and I don't want to think about English anymore. You think about it if you want. If you're bored, just count how many mistakes I make. so that you don't go to sleep, but I have a message to share with you. All right? When Jesus says, follow me, this is something outstandingly important. Because the general, the supreme commander from heaven, comes to this earth and doesn't command to me, add attention and forward march. Instead, he comes and says, follow me. Now the picture is one of the two, and I opt for the second one. It might be a picture of a shepherd in Palestine and that area. Shepherds walk ahead of their flock so that the flock can follow at night, listening to the voice, during the storm, listening to the voice, so that on Sunday, when all the shepherds go home, just two or three stay to wait for all the flock mixed together. When on Sunday the shepherds come, they stand on the periphery of that big mixed flock. Each one starts walking in different direction and making their calls. And the sheep separate perfectly following the shepherd. So Jesus might have had that in his mind, saying, follow me like the sheep follow the shepherd. But I think it's different. I think Jesus says, follow me, not as a shepherd, but rather as a teacher. Now that's not because I'm a teacher. It helps me to feel better about it anyway. Jesus was a teacher. He came to this earth to be teacher. He says to his disciples in Luke chapter 2, towards the end, in John chapter 13. He says, you call me the Master and the Lord, and you say right, because so I am. The word master is rabbi, teacher. The picture is of old Greek method of teaching. Professors did not have their offices. They did not go into classrooms to teach. Professors lived at home and lived their normal life. But young men at that time would come to listen to them. They would wait outside of the gate. And when the teacher comes outside of the gate, then the crowd of young men would follow him, would ask the question of the teacher, he would answer, or he would engage them in the discussion. And if he goes to the market, they go to the market. If he goes to the field, they go to the field. If he goes to the garden, they go to the garden. If he goes to doctor, they go with him to municipality. Wherever he goes, they follow him, and there is exchange, and in that exchange there is teaching. But then one day, the teacher listens to all of those questions, the teacher listens to the answers, and he recognizes one or two who have particularly good potential. Then Socrates turns to one of his students, Euthyphro, that's how I know this story, turns to him one day and says, you, follow me. You know what that meant? That meant, you can now stay in my house, eat the meals with me, go everywhere I go, and do whatever I ask you to do. And ask me questions, whatever you want, whenever you want. The particular privilege of a disciple is to follow the teacher and spend time listening and imitating the teacher. So this week, at 11 o'clock, we are going to follow the master, the teacher. We will go where he went. We will try to feel what he felt. We will try to hear what he said and learn from him. This morning, our teacher is a baby. You and I are facing just a couple of rough boards nailed together, just close enough so that the hay doesn't fall through. In English, we call that a manger. We are inside a structure, a shack made of stones, covered with straw, no windows, wind bringing in the cold and snow. We call that a stable. Inside the stable, tradition tells us there are animals with their particular perfume. Donkey, if the owner had a Mercedes at that time. Sheep, probably goats. Tradition says also a cow, but I'm not sure about that. And in that smell, and among those animals, Jesus. Baby Jesus, not the hay. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Tell us that Mary and Joseph had no place in the inn, that they had to go into a stable, that they had to find the place for the baby Jesus. And the most comfortable place was the manger. But why? Why, of all places, stable? Why is it that in the stable should his voice be heard first? Why is it that the pungent smell should hit his nostrils first? Why is it that his tender skin had to be pricked by the hay? When God made his itinerary in heaven, as he makes you and mine, why is it that God chose stable and manger as a first station? When Jesus tells us, follow me into the manger, we don't like to follow. We don't like to follow. Jesus and stable do not fit together. Whenever Christmas comes, I always feel two senses, two feelings. Happy that Jesus came and ashamed of and for humanity. If Jesus would come today, and if we knew that Jesus would come, would you not try to prevent him from entering the stable and the manger? Would not you give him your postupiric or your waterbed? We picture Jesus as a wise, noble, successful, strong, sophisticated, smart teacher, a professor. We would rather treat him better. We would give him Rolls Royce or Rolex or PhD or high recognition, high society, high salary. We would elect him prime minister or president or director or chairman or things like that. Because we love him. Because we feel that fits him. Can't you imagine Mercedes or Rolls Royce or Cadillac, knowing that Jesus will come to Bethlehem, coming to Mary and Joseph and say, listen, we will let you ride any Cadillac you want. Every time you need to go to grocery store, we will have a new Cadillac for you, so that first ride for that Cadillac be yours. And can't you see the middle spread on the newspaper say, buy such and such Cadillac, Jesus rode in it. Maybe that's why God kept it a secret. Because he did not want us to spoil his son. We would treat Jesus that way because that's how we like it. We like to be in the first league, first place, bigger everything. Bigger house, bigger car, bigger wallet. Best more expensive, higher, stronger. That's what we like. And that's what we would like to give to Jesus. And that's what we would like to be taught by Him. That's why we value people. We talk about people who are millionaires. We say he is worth so many millions. When I heard that for the first time, I played with a few pennies in my pocket and I asked myself, how much am I worth? Now, I would like to be understood this morning. It is good to want to advance. It is good to have security, financial, employment security. It is good to have enough, even to spare and help Bosnia and help China. In his parable of talents, Jesus talks about giving to people and he recompenses and gives compliment to those who receiving five, bring five more. Receive two, bring two more. And he condemns those who receive one and bring one. It is not sin to have ambitions. It is not sin to be well dressed, to have a good car. I bought Audi in 1984. I still drive it. 212,000 miles. I'm still just purring. There is few skin cancers on it, but I try to hide that. When Jesus died, they were fighting about his clothes. John 23:24. And Ellen White commenting on that, she says that it is cheaper to buy better quality. So I'm not speaking against that. It is not bad to recognize and to honor those who work hard. I understand that we have to work hard in order to have the ends meet together. God invented work before sin. And He said to Seventh-day Adventists, 6 days thou shalt labor. The death. It's okay to work. It's not only okay, it's in keeping of commandments to work. So when Jesus leads us into a stable and a manger, He is not telling us you're saved by grace, it's through faith, now you can be lazy, and Holy Spirit is going to plant for you, and Holy Spirit is going to go to the work, and angels are going to bring you food, and ravens are going to bring you food. So, if you believe in God, you don't have to work. I know one of my friends, when I was doing Master of Divinity at Andrews, we had a class, Dr. Dedren was teaching in class how to study, and he stood up and said, I don't want to learn how to study. Why? I listen in the classroom, and then I pray, and Holy Spirit will help me to pass my exam. He stayed 2 quarters and Holy Spirit failed. In business transactions, we are smart. We act prudently. If we venture in a business with a bank, we demand contracts, insurance, security, profit. And if business succeeds and profits come in, we continue the investment and we become first league, first place, bigger house, bigger car, bigger wallet. But when Jesus follows me, it is a teacher, not a banker, that follows me. He promises nothing. He promises nothing. No insurance, no guarantee. No profit. I never cease to be amazed when I read Matthew chapter 16. How Jesus speaks to His disciples. Verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, listen what He says. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. That's number one. take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? It is wonder that anyone followed him. Come after me, but forget about yourself. Come after me, but take your cross. Come after me, but I have nothing to shelter you in. I have nothing to give you except a few boards and a stable. So when Jesus tells us this morning, follow me, what is he telling us? I would like to summarize today's lesson in 3 points. Number one, when Jesus tells us, follow me into the manger, he tells us, reorganize your values. Heaven is not a credit bank. Jesus is not a business partner. Gospel is not a financial transaction. If you want to follow me, reorganize your values. And then he tells us what should be at the top. He tells us what should be at the top. And this is the second point. If you want to follow me into a manger, and all Christians must live in the manger. Then he says, put on the top what? What is the most important thing according to Jesus? Yes. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Seek ye first kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all other things, including Mercedes and who knows what, will follow. Jesus does not teach us not to ask for daily bread. On the contrary, that's important. Jesus does not tell us that we should look shabby in our clothes. He gives different example. But he tells us that man shall not live on bread alone. Bread is not number one. You can live with one piece of cornbread and onion soup. That's all. You will have cramps. I remember them. But you can live. You can have nice clothes. I have just received a gift of a suit, expensive suit. I have never thought suits can be that expensive. Sears doesn't sell them for that price. But when I put it on, I didn't feel any different. I was not taller. I was not fatter. Probably going to last longer. As long as my self-respect, as long as my beauty does not depend on my clothes, it's all right to dress. It's all right to have a house. It's all right to have a car. It's all right to have a wallet. That is all legitimate unless we steal for it. But if because of that house, if because of that wallet, if because of that car, because of that clothes, because of bread and peanut butter on it, I neglect the inner beauty, I have no time to pray but send email to God. If I have no moral security, then I have not learned the lesson of manger and stable. Third house from our house where I was growing up in a little village, lived a man that was 70 Adventist, and he had 100 sheep. He always wanted to keep 100 sheep, like Jesus told in the story. And at one time, after the war, wool was very expensive. And food was very expensive. So he made big money. He came to my mother and said, "Natalie, I am going next month to the fair, and I'm going to buy the most beautiful horses and the most beautiful cart. Both horses have to be black, and I will have new cart, and I will go home the most circuitous, is that how you say? The most indirect route through the village, so that I pass through all the streets, so that my new cart makes cracks and noises, and my horses show who I am." My mother didn't say anything, she just prayed. Well, the time for the fair arrived. He went with his money. He bought horses, all right. And he bought a cart. And he came directly to my mother's home, and we lived at the edge of the village. He called, said, "Natalie, come." So my mother came to see the beautiful horses and beautiful cart. And when she came out, the man bought two ponies, the small horses, and an old cart. And my mother says, "John, what happened?" He had a low voice. I remember him. He says, "Natalie, when I went to that place, when I saw those horses, when I saw those carts, you know what happened?" He says, "Old John resurrected and said, 'This is what I have been living for. I have been earning it. The Lord has blessed me. Now when I go through the village, they will say, it is worth to be Seventh-day Adventists.' That's what Adventism is all about. If you become Adventist, you will have black horses and you will have beautiful cart." And I felt so good. Until he says something happened. And I said to myself, "Okay, John, down. 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 From the most expensive horses." And I saw this pair. I said to myself, "These horses and this cart will take me to heaven." Third thing that Jesus tells us in the manger and in the stable is, when you have roof over your head, and when you have a simple bed, sufficient food, and love at home, then you have reached my standard of life. It might not go with American standard, with German standard, with Russian standard, with Rwandan standard. But if you have a roof over your head, simple bed, three times to eat, and love at home, then you have reached my standard. And if you are able, lay down in your waterbed and say, "Lord, thank you for so much extra." And if you're able, sitting at a table and have more than one piece of bread and onion soup, say, "Lord, thank you for so much extra." And if I am able to drive, what is it? Small car, Chevette. As long as it has four round wheels. And say, Lord, thank you. It's comfortable. You have reached my standard. Peace of mind. Knowing that I owe no one anything. That I hurt no one because of my wallet or because of my horses. That no one is jealous because of my dress. That I'm not depriving anyone. My wife is just a simple member. You know what that means? Ministers are complicated members. I'm saying that because very often you say, oh, or people say, I'm just a simple member. Blessed are simple members. But she is in university, secretary to the dean, for 14 years now. You cannot imagine the pressure she has to do a PhD. 40 PhDs, professors, in the seminary. My wife is brilliant. She has masters, but she stopped. Because she was mother, and she is mother, and because she is wife. And she invests in her family, not in fame, not in degrees. But it's very hard. Because we want Rolex for Jesus, and Rolls Royce, and because we want big party when He comes, and He sneaks behind our backs into a manger and stinky stable. While we parade in the courts of Herod, display our high priestly regalia, show off our erudition and superiority, and kill ourselves to get into first league and first place and bigger house, bigger car and thicker wallet. Jesus says, follow me. And I repeat, He is not saying, shame on you if you're rich, shame on you if you have good clothes, shame on you if you're driving good car. Not at all. Not at all. He treated rich and poor as human beings. But what He is saying is, if you have just a roof, and simple bed, and meal three times a day, and love at home. You have reached my standard. Everything else is not to belong to any scale of values. I do not feel better when I'm richer. Because money are not the currency of heaven. Not currency of Jesus. I don't feel better when I have higher degree because degrees are not known in heaven. Child is the highest degree in heaven, Jesus said. You know what happened in South Bend, Indiana, just about 20 miles south of Andrews University? A woman in her 30s, I could not find the newspaper clipping that I have somewhere lost. She was walking beside the roads and collecting cans, Coca-Cola cans and 7-Up cans, to turn them in. Her husband left her with three small children. She had no degree, could find no employment. She was cleaning some houses and collecting cans. And I don't know how long she was collecting cans. One day, she picked up a can and it was heavier than others. She was shaking, and there was no liquid in it. She looked in, she saw paper. She put it apart, aside from others. She went home, opened the can, found $3,000 in $100 bills. You know what she did? She took it to the police station. You know why? Because she had a roof on her head, above her head. She had a bed. She had almost three times a meal at home. She had love at home. And this was extra. And when the police saw what happened, they called Rolls-Royce and Rolex and Channel 16 News, and they took picture of this alien coming from heaven, being happy with stable in a manger. And it was broadcasted and repeated in other channels, and the lady was granted by the judge the $3,000, and money was pouring, and her children were taken care of, and she was taken to school so that she can finish degree and she can become a normal, healthy citizen. She came from Christ's standard to American standard because she kept Christ's standard as her lifestyle. Seek ye first a few rough boards, dilapidated shack, smell, and Jesus. That's all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thought you were blonde, beautiful blue eyes, capable. We thought you could make millions. We wanted you in our best bedroom. The whole world waited for you to come, watching Jerusalem. But you snuck behind us. And now you are calling us. Help us to accept the manger and the stable and the pollution and you in it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.